Hello, Miami. Hey, welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport Complex in Kendall. I want to invite you now to come and join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he brings another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Happy to be with you guys this morning. I want you to turn in your Bibles if you can. This afternoon, actually, it's already past 12, so let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to talk to you today about several steps that you can take to make the most out of the opportunities that God gives us. And the reason you want to make the most out of every opportunity is because the Bible says the days are evil. Sometimes we forget that perspective. And sometimes we forget that in our effort to make the world a better place, we sometimes forget that the events around us are all pointing to a finality in this world as we know it. And so Paul gives us some words of wisdom. And in a sense, what he's saying to us is that if whatever it is that you're hoping to do with your life, you better get on with it because time is running out. Look at the person next to you and say, time is running out. Now look back at them and say, the clock is ticking. The clock has always been ticking. Now, listen to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment, and I'm going to read to you from two different versions, translations. The first one is a New Living Translation. So be careful then how you live. Be careful how you live. Take thought for how you live. There are two ways that you can live. Which two ways are that? He goes into it the very next phrase. Don't live like fools. One way is to live like a fool. Look at the person and say, don't be a fool. But like those who are wise. That's the other manner in which you can live. You can live like a fool or you can live like a wise person. The wise person makes the most out of every opportunity, verse 16. The fool doesn't give thought for tomorrow. They want to live in the present, in the here and the now, without thought or regard for what may be coming down the road. It's the fool that doesn't plan. And at the end of the month or at the end of the year, they look back and there's not really much that they've accomplished. They're always a dollar short because they haven't properly calculated for those things. So make sure the most out of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. That word thoughtless is a reiteration of the word fool. It comes from the same root word. In other words, don't act like a fool, man. But understand what the Lord wants you to do. Now, the Amplified kind of puts a great deal of meaning in what I just read, the Amplified Translation. And he says, therefore, see that you walk carefully. Carefully. Living life with honor, purpose, courage, shunning means avoiding. Avoiding those who tolerate and enable evil. Not as unwise, but as wise. Now, what's wise means sensible, intelligent, discerning people, making the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence because the days are filled with evil. Therefore, do not be foolish and thoughtless, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Some of your Bibles might say, redeeming the time because the days are evil. That word, making, that phrase, make the most of every opportunity, comes from the word redeem. It's just that in our context, the word redeem is not often clearly understood or communicated. But that word redeem is interesting because we sing about being redeemed. Now, do you know what being redeemed means? Redeemed literally comes from a word where it means to buy back. To buy back. And it came from the marketplace during these days, okay, where things that were purchased that belonged to a person were being sold. And particularly, it had to do with slavery. A slave would often be sold at market. In other words, he belonged or she belonged to one person. They were being sold again. They were being redeemed. Now, some of us are thinking, okay, I sing the song, I've been redeemed. You know what you're singing? You've been bought back. You belong to an owner that you didn't want to be a slave to, the devil. But Jesus saw you in the marketplace, and he paid the highest price to buy you back. That's why the Bible says that we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. That's the price he paid. So don't anybody ever tell you that you don't have value. Because your value comes from what someone is willing to pay for that item. Right? It's not what you think your house is worth. It's what is somebody willing to pay you for that house. Right? Now you might think my house is worth $1.5 million, but the only offer that came in is $50,000. Guess how much your house is worth? It's only worth what someone is willing to pay for it, right? So think about this. How much are you worth? You're worth whatever someone was willing to pay for. What was Jesus willing to pay for you? Your own life. His own life. He says, I'm willing to shed my blood for that person. That's how much value. So your value doesn't come from what you're friends around you and your peers tell you or your teachers tell you or others tell you, your value comes from the one that redeemed you. Now, one of the things that's great about the new year is that the new year brings with it not just a new year, but it brings with most people the understanding or the attitude that we can start over. I mean, at least for me, I feel like in New Year, I get to hit the reset button. Okay, I get to hit the reset. Have you ever been playing a game and the game, you just can't figure it out and you can't get past a particular level? Some of you guys that play video games, any kids play video games? Okay, you play video games and man, and you're at a level, let me start this game over. I got into a game maybe about 2 years ago. It was just a simple little app called Unblock Me. How many of you guys have played that? Raise your hand if you play that. One hand. Two hands. Okay. Unblock Me. Okay. And so I tried just for kicks and giggles to get into the advanced level. Because, you know, they got the intermediate. They got the beginner. They got the intermediate. They got advanced. And so I was kind of breezing through the little part of a beginner. And I said, let me see what this thing is all about. And I hit the advanced setting. Wow. No matter what steps I made, I couldn't figure it out. And they had a little button. And I don't know if it said reset, but it was like start over. The start over button. Thank God for the start over button. And in starting over, and you know what? And I think of 2016, I think a new year for us, it should be a symbol of being able to, you know, continue with great things and good things. But for some of us, it's a great opportunity to start over because in the new year, God enables us to wipe the slate clean. Start with a fresh new slate. If you're a painter and you ever messed up a canvas, thank God because this applies to you because God says, I'm going to give you a brand new canvas. Throw that one away. You did your best. Good college try. Bring out a new canvas and start a new masterpiece. Now, What God wants to do in our lives, he doesn't do it independent of us. What does that mean? What that means is that God chooses to work in us. God chooses to work through us. But God chooses to work alongside of us to accomplish the things that he's put in our heart. Right? And so what that means for me in this year, as I think about the new year, that means that this year, if I want to see some significant things take place, it begins with me making some choices. It's always about choices, isn't it? I have to make some choices. I have to take some steps that are going to either make my life better, keep me on the same course I was before, or make my life worse. All those three outcomes, better, the same, or worse, those three outcomes come from the choices that we make. So we have to make some choices. And so I want to give you a couple of things this year on how you can maximize your life, how you can redeem the time, how you can make the most, as Paul said, out of every opportunity. And the first thing you got to do, and actually, you don't need to jot it down because you have the outline there, but you might want to circle it and just make a mental, try to commit it to your memory. First thing is that you want to do is you have to decide. You have to decide what's important. Okay, so I want to make the most of every opportunity. I don't want this year to be the same as last year. How do I do that? Well, the first thing's first. First thing is I have to decide what's important, and I have to decide what's not important. Now, God's given us one of the greatest gifts ever. The gift is called the gift of free will. You know what free will is? Free will is the ability God gives us to choose and to make decisions. It's a great gift because it enables us to make some really good choices. There could be a flip side of that where you make some really bad choices to mess up your life and God doesn't often interfere. Why? Because he's given us this gift. The gift of what? The gift of free will. Okay? And so what that means is that with the gift of free will, it means I have a certain responsibility as well. As a free moral agent, I have to define what's good. I have to define what's not good. And I want to clarify what I want. I have to decide what is most important. Now, why do I say that? I say that because most people, what they want is nothing more than two or three items that are very superficial. I want to retire with $1 million. I want a nice house. I want to drive a nice car. I want, this kind of wife. I want this kind of husband. I want 2.3 kids. I want a dog that behaves, blah, blah, blah. And so most of our to-do list or things that we want are very superficial. We never really think about how significant those things are in our lives. We never stop to think, are they really important and how important are they? And see, this step right here, don't overlook it. You got to decide what's important. But what that means is that I got to clarify for myself, what is it that truly is important? Why? Why is it important to clarify? Because if I don't clarify what's important, then life takes me by surprise and I wind up living all of 2016 putting out little fires. And then all of a sudden the year is gone. And it's kind of like, God, is the calendar speeding up or is it me? Because didn't we just celebrate the end of 2014? And weren't we just starting 2015? No. Now we're starting 2016. Time flies. But here's what happens. If you don't clarify what's important, you'll spend all of your time just addressing things as they come. And you'll never be able to maximize the opportunity. You'll never really be able to address what the things, taking opportunity to making the most out of every opportunity. So what's important? What really matters? If you don't define it, you will never attain it. It's like the old saying, if you aim at nothing, you're guaranteed to hit it. If you aim for nothing, you're guaranteed to hit it. And so as you think about all the things that you think are important, as you're looking for that pearl of great price, as you are mining for that gold in that river, and you know, you're putting all kinds of dirt and rocks, and you're working for hours to come up with that little one gold nugget. Okay, there are things that are really important that you're waiting to find, that you're waiting to discover. How can I discover what's really important? How can I separate the meaningful from the stuff that's not so meaningful? Let me give you a couple of questions. You have them there in your outline. The first thing is, what do you value? When we're talking about deciding what's important, well, what is it that has value? Not superficial value, eternal value. What is it that God values? What is it? Here's a question that most people never ask. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Maybe most people, you know what? I just want to get by today. Pastor, I just want service to be over. I want to go eat. I'm hungry. And let's deal with something else later on. We'll take life as it comes. And see, this is the reason why sometimes there's a lack of success within the body, because we're not thinking beyond the here and the now. You have to define what's important. And that means you have to ask yourself some of the hard questions. Why am I here? Do you realize that you're not an accident? Do you realize, you know what, that you sang that God loves you? And if God loves you, that means God has not abandoned you. God has his eyes set on you. If Jesus Christ was willing to redeem you, as we talked about, in the marketplace, as we mentioned, then that means that your life has a purpose. You're not to be here on this world just taking up space and sucking in the oxygen supply of other people. You have a purpose, don't you? There's a calling in your life. There's something that you need to fulfill. So you ask yourself the question, God, why do you have me here? You're not here by accident. Now, mom and dad might have told you were an accident. But you're not an accident in God's eyes, right? And so why am I here? Here's another question to ask yourself. What do I need to change? Okay, so I went through 2015 and I had some pitfalls. We'll talk about that momentarily. Okay, so what do I need to change so those pitfalls don't occur again? Pinpoint it. Be specific. Now I gave you four series of questions that you could ask yourself. And I told you about the prayer list that I wanted you to make up. And so here's the prayer list that I want you to make up. The prayer list should be the answers to those questions. So when you come to prayer tomorrow night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday and Friday night, you know, you should have that list with you. Why? Because, God, these are the things that you're working in me in, and these are the things I want to pray about. Why? Because unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain, trying to attain something that may not even be on God's radar. So you write them down, and you make them part of your prayer list. And so this is so critical, because in most of our lives, we don't take the time to do this. Not only that, but most of us are going to find that as we pick and choose and answer our questions, we have to decide not between what's good and bad, right? I mean, for most people that are believers for a certain amount of time, now I say most, some of you may have a real temptation, but most believers are not battling between good or bad. It's not like, let's see, do I pray today or do I go beat up my neighbor? I mean, that's not really the struggle. We're not thinking, do I read my Bible or do I rob a bank? That's not really the temptation that we face. But here is the temptation that we do face. We face the temptation not between what's good and what's bad, but between what's good and what's better. And between what's better and what's best. Those are the things that are a little bit harder to define. That's why it's so important that we pray about those things. And so, because we're not dealing with a clear cut black or white, this is bad, don't do it, this is good, do it. Because we're dealing with things that this is good, and this is good, and this is good, and this is good. I have to pick and choose, because I can't do all the good things all at once. So I have to choose between what's best, what's better, what's good and what's better and what's best. Here's what Paul says in the Corinthians. He told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:23, he says, everything is permissible to me, but not everything is beneficial. Paul was a free man. If I could say it without you reading into liberal connotations of it, a political connotation of it, Paul was a very liberal man. Why? He says, Well, he says, I allow all kinds of things. He goes, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Now, here's a clarification he gives. The Amplified says, all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial or advantageous. All things are lawful, but not all things are constructive to my character and edifying to spiritual life. Let no one seek his own good, but also the good of other people. In other words, here's what Paul is saying. He says, some things are not necessarily wrong. They're just not necessary. I don't have time for everything. You don't have time for everything either. You don't have time to engage in every activity that South Florida offers you. And if you do, and you're attempting to engage in every activity that South Florida offers you, then you will have missed the mark. Because then all your life has nothing to do with seeking nothing more than your own good. God says, seek out the good of others, not just your own. So how do I tell? How do I tell the difference between what's good and what's better? Here, ask yourself this question. What's going to last? What's going to last? Okay. There are a lot of things that are just not going to last. There are a lot of things that you're going to give your life for, you're going to give effort to, and I'm not saying don't do them. I'm just saying you have to weigh them out. When are you going to say it's enough? If you give yourself to pleasure, when is it going to be enough? When are you going to be able to put the brakes and say enough is enough? At the end of the day, you got to answer the question, is this going to last? Yeah, they're nice. Yeah, it's fun. Yeah, it's pleasant. But it's not really all that important in the great scheme of things, is it? There's a big difference. Now, here's the next question you ask yourself. The next question is, what does God's word say about this? Is this something that's pleasing to my Lord? Is this something that Jesus could see you being involved in and not be offended by? Right? Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God gives us direction for the things in our life that we're not quite sure if they're good or not for our lives. So what do we do? So in this first step, I have to decide what's right. I have to make a decision. I have to make a decision, okay, as to what's really important. What's really important in my life. Then the next thing is this one. Now, you're not going to like this one, but you need to hear it. Next thing is, I must take responsibility for my life. This is not a popular concept in our culture. Because we live in a day and an age where our culture, we're going through a culture that feels entitled. There's an entitlement mentality in the society that we live in. And that entitlement mentality says, I demand things. I expect things because I'm entitled to things. And I should be entitled to what? To free education. I should be entitled to free food. I should be entitled to shelter. I should be entitled to transportation. I should be entitled to free health care. Okay, it's my basic right to have these things. Well, where is that in the Bible? But see, that philosophy, that ideology, that mentality, that will get you in a great deal of trouble. And the reason it will get you in a great deal of trouble is when you don't get them, all of a sudden you become angry. And all of a sudden you do the next thing. And that means that you become politically correct. And the politically correct mentality says, blame other people. Don't take responsibility for your life. If you're having difficulties, it's always someone else's fault. You're never going to get ahead in life if you continue to blame other people for the condition that you find yourself in right now. I have to take responsibility. And pop culture says, blame anything. Blame anyone. It's the environment's fault. I heard somebody say, I don't know how long ago, but I heard somebody say that the reason ISIS kills people is because of climate change. Are you kidding me? See, it's not their fault. It's because the climate is changing that's making them go wacko. See, we are geared to not take responsibility for our actions. Why? It's always someone else's fault. So we blame the environment. We blame global warming. We blame the teachers. We blame the school system. You know, we blame the liberals. We blame the conservatives. We blame the Democrats and the Republicans. We know it's the Tea Party's fault. And so what? We blame everybody, but we never take responsibility for our own selves. You got to take responsibility for your life and for the decisions that you make. But we don't want to do that. It's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. If I get in an accident, it's their fault. It's their fault. If I get an accident, it's their fault. If I get a ticket, it's the cop's fault. It's the cop. Why? Because he saw me and I had tinted windows and I looked black and he was white. And so he gave me a ticket. What? Never mind that you were doing 50 in a 30-mile-an-hour speed zone. No, he had it in for you, right? Okay, so we're always geared to blame somebody else. It's the cop's fault. It's the school system's fault. It's the hot coffee. It burned me. It's McDonald's fault. You're never going to make your life count if you go all through life blaming someone else for your misfortunes. You have to take responsibility. Galatians 6:5 says each person must be responsible for himself. Look at the person next to you, say, you got to take responsibility for your own life. Now look back at them and say, don't take this wrong, but you do too. Right? You got to. You got to take responsibility. I see this all the time. I see this in the school system, the teacher. Oh, the teacher has it in for me. How many parents haven't defended their kids because they had a couple bad teachers? It's like, no, you got like a bad teacher in every single grade. I find that hard to believe. An educator back there, I imagine. Okay, here we go. All right. No, it's always the teacher's fault. Listen, mom, dad, pay attention. Don't be siding with your kids. Just because they're having a hard time, you're saying, oh, the teacher has it in for me. Oh, no, they're always picking on me. They're not picking on them. They're probably, I wish they had cameras in the classrooms so the parents could see that little angel of yours is not a little angel when he gets to school. And then you go crying, you teenagers are crying, oh, but I don't know, mom, really, they have it in for me. Listen, you don't be lying. Don't be lying that way. Take responsibility. God will bless you when you're honest and when you take responsibility for your own life, right? Stop blaming others for the difficulties and the misery that you've created for yourself. Yes. That's what that means. Oh, my ex-husband that left me for that woman. That's the reason why I'm in right now. Oh, my father that abandoned me when I was a kid, and that's why I have all these, you know, destructive tendencies. Okay. Oh, my upbringing. You don't understand, Pastor. I was raised in the hood, and I was dodging bullets every night. You know. Oh, do you understand, Pastor? I was abused. Listen, stop making excuses. A lazy man, the Bible says, is full of excuses. Stop blaming other people and take responsibility for your own well-being, for your own mental health. It's not someone else's fault. Yeah, you might have gone and experienced some tragic and terrible things, but listen, there are people that have gone worse than you, that they have made it further than you. And it all begins with an attitude, and the attitude is, I'm going to take responsibility for my action, and I'm not going to continue to cast the blame on my environment and my circumstances and use that as an excuse to stay stuck. Don't stay stuck. God is saying, get out. Get up. It's the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He redeems me from the pit. God wants to pick you up out of that pit. Now you got to pick yourself out of that pity party. Right? So assume the responsibility for your own mental health and attitude and well-being. Don't be dependent on other people. Ladies, don't be dependent on a man for your well-being. Don't depend on the crowd for them to take care of you, for you to discover what your sense of self-worth is. You got to accept responsibility for your life. And the moment you accept responsibility for your life, you're already one step ahead of the rest of the crowd. Now, here's the third thing. Third thing. After taking responsibility, I got to forget the past. Oh, you missed a good part for an amen. You got to forget the past. Why? Because the past defeats does not determine present or future success. Yet for many of us, we're so fixated on our past defeats that we no longer want to pick up. We no longer want to go forward because we think that the future is going to be determined by our past. That's the very worst thing you could think about. When you think about 2016, is think 2016 is going to be just as bad as 2015, which was just as bad as 2014, which was even worse than 2013. Right, so you have to forget the past. What separates good athletes from bad athletes? The great athletes, you know what they have? They have the ability to bounce back in the face of defeat. They're able to put their past failures or their past losses, they're able to get it out of their mind and keep going forward. That's what separates the great ones from the good ones, from the average ones, that they're able to excel and rise to the occasion and put that defeat behind them or utilize that defeat to motivate them to do something better, right? Now, here's what Paul says. Paul says, I focus on this one thing, Philippians 3:13. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. What is Paul saying? Listen, I don't focus on what happened to me. I focus on what's going to happen in the future. I focus on what's ahead. I can't fix what took place back there. But one thing I know is that I can't drive to where I want to go when I'm fixated on the rearview mirror. You can't drive that way. I did that once. I got into an accident. Yeah. I was camping somewhere up in West Palm Beach years ago. I had my black GMC Jimmy. And I am looking at the rearview mirror, looking to go backwards, setting up camp, but instead I'm going forward because I'm fixated in the mirror. Why is this car not going back? I hit the gas, boom, right into a tree. Because you're fixated on the rearview mirror. You can't be a good driver. I mean, that rearview mirror is meant for an occasional glance. Cops are there, slow down. Right? Occasional glance, not to fixate. You fixate on the mirror, you can't see what's ahead of you. You can't see what's on the side of you. So it's meant there for an occasional glance. Our past is the same way. The past is meant for an occasional glance, not to fixate. When you fixate on your past, guess what? You can never go. You can never reach for what God has for you that's ahead. All of us, in one way or another, have experienced failures this past year, haven't we? Now, you probably are not going to see your failure because you're not a national figure, okay? You're probably not going to see your failure on the 6 o'clock news or tabloid somewhere, right? But here's what happens. Even though it's not going to be recorded in history as we know it, it's going to be recorded in your mind. It's going to be recorded in your heart. And what happens is those become painful memories. Maybe... it was a wrong decision that you made. You did some wrong things in 2015. Maybe you were a parent and maybe you were a little heavy-handed with your kids this past year or whatever the case might be. And you think, man, I failed my kids or I wasn't there for them or whatever the case might be. Whatever it was, we've all experienced some level of failure. and this past year. Here's our challenge. Our challenge is to not allow those failures to retain us as though we're stuck in the mud. Don't dwell in the past to the point that you can no longer move forward. I have to forget those things that are behind. And so now as we think and we begin the new year, now is a great time to say, you know what? I'm going to rise to the challenge and I'm going to stop torturing myself over all the what ifs that could have taken place in the past. And I'm going to open a new chapter in my life and I'm going to walk through the new pages of that new book that is my life. And I'm going to stop living with the regret and the remorse of what could have been had I made a different choice. You did it. It's done. If it was wrong, you ask God to forgive you and you have to move on. The new year is a good time to stop being chained to those past failures. Now, you can't control what happened to you in some events, and you're not going to be able to control everything that happens to you in this coming year. But you know what you can control? You can control your attitude towards those things, and you can control your actions and your reactions when things don't work out the way you wanted them to. So forgetting those things that are behind, what does that mean? That means I'm not going to wallow in my past defeats and allow them to become the mental attitude that I have that prevents me from going forward. Now, here's what I mean by that. Is that many of us, we've experienced some real failures throughout the years. And here's what the devil tells you. That because you've not attained what you wanted, because you've experienced failures, it's part of your DNA. That's what he tells you. You're never going to change. Things are never going to get better. You're never going to get out of this rat hole. You're always going to be in this terrible relationship. You're always going to, you know, find yourself thinking this way. You're always going to be struggling with this and with that. And that's what the devil tells you. And guess what he's doing? He's helping you to focus on your past. Why? Because if he gets you to think that way, then he can pretty much stop you from making any significant changes in your life. Because you think you can't change. And you use every lie that he's feeding you as an excuse not to move forward. And so what happens? What happens is that you stay stuck. You're stuck in your past. Don't stay stuck in your past. You may have been duplicating some bad behavior for 30 years, for 40 years, for 10 years, whatever the case might be. The number of years does not matter. Here's what happens. What's important is that you identify those negative thoughts and understand that you are not to be subject to those thoughts. Christ has made you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you have to believe what the devil's telling you, or you're going to believe what God's telling you. And here's a fourth and final step, what God says. The final step in maximizing, making the most out of every opportunity, you have it there in your outline, is that I must believe that I can change. Why do I say that? Because most people do not think. They think that they're like the leopard. The leopard cannot change its spots. That's just the way I am. How many times have you heard somebody say that? In order to excuse bad behavior. As just the way I am. Well, it may be the way you are, but it may not be the way God wants you to be, especially if it's bad behavior. And so don't make an excuse. Say, this is the way I was created. This is the way I was born. I've always had this struggle. I always had this weakness in my life. I'll always be weak this way. No. Stop it. Believe that you can change. Stop saying that you can't. And start saying that I can. Look at the person and say, I can. Say it again. I can. See, the person that says I can and the person that says I can't, you know that both of them are right? They're both right. Because according to your faith, it will be unto you. Now here's what it says in Philippians. Philippians says, there is nothing that I cannot master with the help of Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. So why should you say that you can't when the Bible says that you can? Don't say I can't change. Most people are stuck. I can't change. Well, I do my New Year's resolution and I say I'm going to stop eating chocolate. And 3 days later, man, I'm binge eating all this chocolate in my face. I got chocolate all over my... all over my chin. But just because you didn't succeed in the past years doesn't mean that you're not going to succeed this year. See, if you try to do it in your own willpower and in your own strength and your own enthusiasm, yeah, pretty much guaranteed you're going to fall on your face. But when you incorporate the promise of God, that you can do all things through Christ, now things change. Now we're looking at something completely different. And so the question for me is, do you really believe that verse? That verse says in the JB translation, Phillips translation, says there's nothing that I cannot master with the help of Christ. There's nothing I can't master. That means there's nothing that's going to come to you in the next 52 weeks. There's no problem. There's no situation. There's no adversity. There's no circumstance. There's no hassle. There is no crisis. There's no trauma. There is nothing that's going to come your way that you can't handle. You're going to be able to master it. You're going to be able to master it in the name of Jesus. Not in your own effort. You know what happens when we do our own effort, man? We just flop, right? So now listen, I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about pop psychology. Pop psychology, you know what? They try to motivate you, and you spend hundreds of dollars to hear a motivational speaker. And what is that motivational speaker telling you? They're basically telling you the same thing. First of all, you have to think big. Secondly, you have to keep a positive PMA, positive mental attitude. Third, you got to get rid of your bad habits. And fourth, you have to get along with people. And five, you got to help other people along the way. And six, you have to be disciplined. Listen, all the self-help books out there have something similar, some variety of what I just said. But here's what they lack. They lack the ability for you to do those things that they just talked about. They're telling you what to do, and many of them may in fact be right. They may be sharing with you the truth, but they may not be sharing with you the most important truth. What? That you could only accomplish these things when you're in Christ. You need the power of God. You need Christ on your side. You want to change? Praise God. Guess what? God wants you to change too. And He's going to come up, and because He wants you to change, here's what He does. He comes alongside of you and helps you do those things that you have estimated and that you have deemed to be important. So you want to make the most out of every opportunity? Absolutely, you can. It begins, and you look at the Bible, it's filled with answers, it's filled with stories of people that had encounters with God, that their lives changed radically. Listen, your life can change too. God appeared to Abraham, God appeared to Moses, God appeared to David, God appeared to Daniel, God appeared to a young lady named Mary, God appeared to a man on the road to Damascus that was a terrorist named Paul. Okay, I mean, God can appear to you, and when He appears to you, your life can be dramatically changed. Now, you don't need to go through a dramatic encounter like them to understand and to use the resources that they have available to them. And what resource is that? A relationship with Jesus Christ. God can do great things for you. God can do great things through you. And God will continue to make this a great church. But guess what? The people of the church need to do. People in the church need to take these steps. You got to decide what's important. You got to decide what's important. What's going to last forever. You got to take responsibility for your own actions. You got to put your past behind you. Forget your past. Okay? And then you got to believe that you can change. You got to believe that you can change. You do those four things, and you will be so far ahead of the rest. You'll see God doing amazing things in your life, and God will use you to impact and touch the lives of the people around you that you really care about. And that's really why we exist as a church, to touch other people's lives. It's not just about us. Other people must come into the fold. We must go look for them. Let me pray with you guys. I'm going to ask you to also stand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, this year as we stand at the very beginning of 2016, we thank you for bringing us through 2015. And Lord, we know and we kind of sense in our spirit that you have so much more for us in this new year. We believe, Lord, that good things are coming. We believe, Lord, that this place that we have prayed for miracles and healings and deliverance and restoration, we believe we're going to continue to see you work in ways that are miraculous. You're going to use us, Lord, to touch the lives of many, many people. But Lord, today you are focused on us personally here. And you want us to join you as we seriously look at making the most out of every opportunity of redeeming the time. I pray that you would help us. Help us to define what's important. Help us not to get stuck in the past. Help us to take responsibility for our actions. Help us to believe that we can change. And today, Lord, I just ask that everyone that's here in this place would experience a fresh breath of your spirit in our lives. A newness that's coming over us to once again believe that we can, that this can, in fact, and this will be a great year for us. Lord, there's a lot that you have for this church, a lot that you have for this congregation, for the Spanish congregation. And Lord, we just want to join forces with you and make a difference in the kingdom. So we ask that you bless your people. We ask that we believe that you can change us for the better. And we ask this, Father, in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.